Alleluia, Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. But I think that word indeed, as David Stewart pointed out a little bit at our Easter Vigil service last evening, we hope that when we say indeed, it doesn't mean of course. Of course Jesus is risen, as though it was a given. We can look at Holy Week and Easter and think of it in that sense of givenness. We see Palm Sunday and the Last Supper and Jesus' betrayal, his crucifixion, and see Saturday as a day in which God rested in a theological sense. And then, of course, Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. But as David noted, it wasn't a given. From Holy Week and Easter, from the disciples' perspective, they entered Jerusalem expecting one thing and found something very, very different. Instead of this ascendance of Jesus as he was welcomed in the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, they witnessed the death of their friend, their teacher, and for Simon Peter and for others, their Messiah. After years of ministry, after betrayal in Jerusalem, death and crucifixion, they found themselves mourning in a very real way. They were mourning in a real way and in actually a very common, ordinary way. There's some ways we read the story of Jesus' mourning as something exceptional, of those going with spices or him being wrapped in linens or being put in a tomb as something exceptional. In some aspects, it is. Jesus would not have been buried in the tomb of a rich man were it not for Joseph of Arimathea. But in many ways, this was following a common custom for Jewish burial and death and mourning. And Jesus had told his disciples several times, three times, in fact, that all these things would take place. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Earlier in Mark chapter 8, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he also told them at another time that, "See, we are going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him over and he will be deliver him over to the Gentiles. They'll mock and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." Jesus had given many actually specific prophecies of how the entry into Jerusalem and what his ministry would end. And yet even so, that was a surprise to his disciples. It didn't come any less shocking to them, but Jesus had told them 3 times beforehand what would happen. And so they found themselves mourning on that day of Easter morning. It was, again, according to the Jewish tradition of how you might mourn a person that you loved or a family member. There was a very prescribed pattern or liturgy. It first began for the family members, the 7 closest immediate family members, with the tearing of clothes. Then there was preparation of the body and a burial almost immediately within 24 hours if possible, certainly in antiquity, that there was no embalming or anything. Certainly according to their theological practice, the body was to be honored and washed and immediately buried. And then the body was wrapped in a burial shroud, a linen cloth. This linen cloth was set aside for modesty, so that a rich man and a poor man would have a similar burial, one and the other. But it was also linen that connected to priesthood, that most common and basic undergarment of the priests, in a linen robe. And it pointed to the way in which all Israelites, as a priestly people, when they would rise from the dead in the resurrection, would be clothed in common in that priestly garment. And so, thus wrapped, he would be laid to rest, and then there would be 7 days of mourning. The 7 days of mourning would begin with a feast and end each of these, especially this first feast, with what was called a mourner's blessing. This blessing would be when people, loved ones, would come in to visit those immediate family members and say a blessing with the content about the promise of the resurrection. Be it speak hope to the people, but also speak of God's power over death. God's power over death spoken of in chapters like Isaiah 25, which we've read today. And then there would be a great feast to sustain the mourners, as for 7 days these mourners would be set aside not to work, but to mourn and to honor their dead, for that was their responsibility during this time. This liturgy of death is clearly present in our reading from Isaiah, but with a very amazing difference, obviously. There's a rich feast that's set apart to sustain, but the covering that's cast over all people, this veil, this linen shroud that is spread over all nations, is swallowed up by the Lord. In Isaiah's prophecy, the tables are turned. Death is the one that is swallowed up in victory. The feast was set to sustain the mourners, but it became a feast to sustain the feast of celebration. And in Jesus' resurrection, this is clearly what had happened. The linen shroud was empty. The mourner's blessing became, in some way, a bridegroom's blessing. That Easter is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Those that were mourning him still honored him, but now honoring him in celebration rather than mourning. Though they're very different occasions, funerals and marriages had a very similar liturgical pattern in Jewish practice. There were parallels to them in that each was a 7-day period, one of celebration, one of mourning. And each would end, first the funeral would end with a mourner's blessing, and a marriage would end with a bridegroom's blessing, both of them in anticipation of restoration and creation. Mourners anticipating the resurrection from the dead, and the bridegroom's blessing, recognizing new creation through the fruitfulness of a new man and woman. Easter morning and Jesus' resurrection brought about both of these realities in the same event. Resurrection of the dead and new life for the living. For Jesus was the firstborn from the dead and also the bridegroom of the church. Both were brought together, where the shroud of death was swallowed up by life, where the perishable put on the imperishable and the mortal put on immortality, so that they might say, death is swallowed up in victory. And so this is why Paul says in Colossians, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For in Christ, death has been put to death. It will no longer reign. And so that the funeral shroud of us and of Jesus' followers isn't a symbolic linen shroud, but one that is Christ's living body. That those who are in Christ in life will be in Christ in death. Being hidden in Christ, as Paul writes, not merely during resurrection when we die, but during the matters of our present life. In the present life, Paul exhorts us to put on as a garment compassionate hearts, put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, and above all, to put on love, which binds all things together in perfect harmony. These are images not just of virtue, but of things that we actually can put on, just as we might put on clothing. And so this Easter Sunday, one of our reflections as we think of the impact of the resurrection and of being putting on Christ is, what are you clothed in today? Are you clothed in the perishable or the imperishable? Are you clothed in the perishable things, setting your mind on things of earth? Perishable things like wealth and the pursuit of a career and the security that you might find in money. Perishable things like ambition, where in your strength or in your smarts, you can move forward and gain all the things that you think you might need to sustain you. Or perishable things like physical vanity of health, which health is not a bad thing by any means, but something that we might resist the passage of time, that in our beauty or in our physical strength, that would be our security. Or perishable things like sensuality, of physical pleasures or appetites that might become our God. What are you clothed in today? Are you enclothed in those perishable things? Or, as Paul exhorts us, are we clothed in the imperishable, things above? Things like generosity, things like forgiveness, in which we set aside judgment against another person. Things like compassion, that we might show love to those weaker than ourselves. Or love that is self-sacrificing, where in all things we set ourselves aside in our own interests, looking for the interests of others. Been encouraged to see the generosity of our own church and things like the Good Friday offering this past week, which more than $7,000 were given to ministries outside of the church. It's an emblem of the way in which our generosity is not seeking things above, seeking things on earth, but seeking those things above. For when Christ appears, what will you find yourself clothed in? Will you be clothed in him or clothed in that veil that is cast over all people? We can be clothed in him who was clothed as we are and took on our flesh. He who from swaddling clothes to the linen garments of burial took on himself what is common to all people. Jesus took on temptation, hunger, and thirst. He even took on death. He took on our shame, our rejection, betrayal at the hands of others. As sure as there is opportunity to put on perishable identity, there is opportunity to put on this life that Christ has lived perfectly for us. Put on Christ and his imperishable life. We might be clothed in garments of salvation, be covered with robes of righteousness. That as it speaks in Revelation, that we have put on Christ so that it would be sung over us. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory and give him the glory and praise. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And what will his church be dressed in? What will we, his people, be dressed in? Will we be dressed in the perishable things or the imperishable? In Revelation, it says that she is granted to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. This fine linen, bright and pure, is not just a material thing, but it says that it is the righteous deeds of the saints. Blessed are those who are invited to this marriage supper, the Lamb. Indeed, the Lord is risen. Indeed, we are blessed, for our bridegroom is alive and is coming. For we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The Lord is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.